Heavenly Father, as we look, Lord, to the introduction of this study, we pray that you'd bless it to our hearts. Father, we pray now that you'd unlock to us your word. It is so life-giving. It is so wonderful that it can change our lives, Lord. It can give us life. We hear, Lord, of young girls coming to know that Jesus loves them and their babies being brought to term and kept or given away in adoptions. And Lord, we read about people whose drug life or whose anger or whose unproductive life is changed when you move into a person's life. We even see today, Lord, how you, with your perfect, wonderful plan, build and make and use Olympians to promote your word. Father, we ask now that you'd promote your truth in our hearts. And Lord, by so, we would be people living your truth out in life. We thank you, Lord God, that your Bible tells us that God is love. And we look to that love now as we consider this topic. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles then. We don't have much time, but what time we do have, we will use to be educated. And that is Revelation 14. In our study this morning, I'm going to tell you right now, we will just breach the introduction of this. And next week, we'll get into the conclusion of it down to verse 13 of Revelation chapter 14. So turn to it in your Bible. And while you're turning there, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. And I'm reading, by the way, from the New Living Translation for this verse because it's just so clear. Isaiah 46, 9, God says, "Do not forget the things that I have done throughout history." We need to know history. And by the way, it's been said, his story, God's dealing with mankind. He says, "Do not forget the things that I've done throughout history, for I am God, I alone. I am God, and there's none else like me. Only I can tell what is going to happen, even before it does happen. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I will do as I wish," says God. God knows the future. He's not wringing his hands. He's not biting his nails. He knows everything. He knows exactly what's... Think of this. He knows what's going to be the result of the election. He knows the result of what's going to become of America. He knows what's going to be the result of China. He knows what's going to result in your life. He knows the day you're going to die. He knows the day your child-to-be is going to be born. He knows all this stuff. Nothing surprises him. He's the Lord. He knows all. Why do we worry? You know, what do we worry about? Isn't it funny? When we worry, we're trying to help God out, I think. I think that's what the deal is with worrying. Chuck Missler said, I love it. Chuck Missler said, when we worry, we are assuming a responsibility that God never intended to be ours. Isn't that a great statement? When we worry, we are assuming a responsibility that God never intended to be ours. Now listen, he knows the future. As we look to Revelation 14, good Bible students, remember this, that chapter 14 is what's called a parenthetical insert. That's why the title of this message is Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements. That's what chapter 14 is all about. He is going to be giving us vignettes, snippets, in chapter 14 of things that will take place in the tribulation period. But Bible student, listen up. They are not in chronological order. Many people studying the Bible come to Revelation 14 and they get completely whacked out because they think that chapter 14 is some sort of an overview that's in chronological order. I told you last week to write in your notes that it's not in chronological order. That's very important. In Revelation 14, you need to hang on to your seats because you could get depressed if you miss this. Revelation 14, beginning at verse 8, it says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations, that is, the nations of the world, to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel sounded after them, saying, with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Here, verse 12, is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Listen. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. We will not get to verse 13 this week. I got to tell you, though, it is the most exciting portion of those verses. If you're here now, make sure you're here next week. It's very exciting. You might ask the question, and you should ask it as you look to this study. Did I hear a moment ago in what we just read that there will be those who will be tormented forever and ever who do not worship God but worship this beast, this manifestation of this global religious political leader that's to come that we've been studying about? Did I read that right? That there's going to be a tormenting of a person who does not accept Christ? You read that right. He said, now wait a minute. And Christian, listen, church, have we not been asked this question? Oh, you Christians, you try to tell me that you worship a God of love and that the Bible speaks about this God of love whom you adore, but you try to tell me now that He's going to send people to hell? Have you ever heard that? Oh, you Christians believe in a God of love, but He sends people to hell. You need to know what the Bible says about that. You need to understand that nowhere in the Bible does it say that God sends anybody to hell. In fact, the opposite, the Bible says that hell itself was created for Satan and his fallen angels. The Bible says that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. The Bible says that God weeps over the death of those who do not know Him. It is not God's will that any man perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That's God's will. Yet we understand from the Bible that there will be those who will inherit hell. And that's where we, as people who are often emotionally governed and our theology is emotionally based, which is a dangerous thing. When your theology is emotionally based and not reasonable, you fly airplanes into buildings and do insane things. The Christian ought not to be like that. We should know what we believe and we should be able to argue what we believe. If God is a God of love, and He is, then how can God justify, not that He needs to, He answers to no one, but how is it that God justifies the fact that here in Revelation 14, we have the introduction of hell and eternal torment? How do we understand that? How can we understand that? I'm going to ask you to jot down a few things and save your notes, because we'll dovetail into them next week together. How can God, who's a God of love, justify eternal judgment or torment regarding humans? Number one thing is this. Verses 8 to 13, we learn about the events that make up the tribulation period and about this judgment that we hear about here in these verses. Four things I want you to jot down as to how a person goes to hell. You say, oh, I can't believe he just said that. He said hell in church. I'm going to say hell quite a bit today in the message. Why? Well, I follow in a very safe and godly line of those who speak on hell. There is no one who mentioned hell more in the Bible than Jesus Christ. Did you know that? He mentioned more about avoiding hell than anyone else. Jesus never denied the existence of it. Jesus never denied. He never said it was a metaphor. It's not a metaphor. It's a real terrible place. But how does one qualify? How does one get into hell? Number one, you ought to jot this down very quickly. Mankind's rejection of God's rule in his life. Man rejecting God's rule. Saying to God, I don't want you in my life. I don't mean that this is a joke. I've joked around. It's no joke. But I've often said that every human being will have at least one prayer answered by God before they die. At least one. And I've told you that that one prayer is to those who say, get out of here with your Jesus. Get out of here with your God of the Bible. Get out of here with the Bible. Get out of here with the belief in God. I don't want to know God. I don't want anything to do with God. Guess what? God will answer their prayer, tragically. He is no terrorist. He is no strong-arm despot. God will never force himself on someone, ever. It is your choice. Mankind will inherit, or a human, or I, or you, if we miss Christ and his offer, how do we get to hell? By rejecting God's rule in our life. That's number one. Number two, how do we get to hell? By rejecting God's will for our lives. God's will. God created us, the Bible says, and he's engineered us for a purpose. Now listen carefully. Some of us find that purpose early on in life. Some of us find that purpose in our middle age. Some people find that purpose in their older years. Thank God some people, like my mom, like my dad, they found their purpose right near their deathbed. The glorious thing is they found their purpose in Christ. So, rejecting God's rule, rejecting God's will. Number three, rejecting God's Son. Jesus is no joking matter, neither is his name to be used for cussing. Jesus Christ is real. He really lived. The Roman Empire really had to deal with them. The Jewish nation had to contend with Christ. You can go to Israel and see all the evidence of his existence. You can visit the place. You can go to the tomb where he once lay. Jesus lived and died and rose again. Jesus Christ is real. And as President Bush said, he's the most influential person that he's ever known. Well, that's true about all of us who are believers. Jesus Christ has radically changed our lives. How can that be so? Because he's real. To inherit hell is to reject God's Son in your life. Number four, to reject God's Word. And you might say, reject God's Word? Wouldn't that include all of the above? Yes, it does include all of the above. But watch, how so? When you reject God's Word, that is to reject God's Son. It is to reject God's will. It is to reject God's rule. For when you hear the gospel, as we heard last week in our study, when the angel flew through the atmosphere, remember, preaching the everlasting gospel, if mankind rejects that offer for man to be saved, for us to have forgiveness of our sins, when you leave that, you are literally rejecting the Word of God and all that He offers. Now, before we get into something that for months now I've been needing to wiggle this in, and today would be a good way to do it, before I get to that, and we won't go far today in our study, but it'd be important, I want to go back to what I said a moment ago. How can God, who's a God of love, justify the fact that people inherit hell? Let me put it to you this way. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. All of you have a name right now. Can you play along with me for a moment? I need you for effect. When I say in a moment, for God so loved, will you shout your name out? Because that's who you, that's what it means. Will you do that on the count at that moment? When I say, for God so loved the, you say you? Okay? Don't say you. Say you. Are you ready? Let the people who are hearing by radio or by CD, hear this. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that if you believed in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. What's wrong with that message? What's wrong with that invitation? Answer, nothing. It's perfect. It came from the mouth of God to all of mankind. Now watch this. If God is a God of love, then how can he justify hell? Number one is this, that we apparently do not understand the price that was paid for our sins. Why? I have a very low view of my offenses. When I do something wrong, it's not so bad. In fact, I might even say, I'm sorry, honey, please forgive me, that wasn't nice to say. Are you with me? Do you understand that? We get a small glimpse of the price of sin when someone commits the same sin that you and I might commit. I say something rude to you. And remember this, never underestimate man's ability to justify his own sin. When I say something or do something wrong, it doesn't look so bad to me. In fact, I can go almost in a cavalier manner, come up to you and say, oh, I'm sorry, I should have done that. And then I see you do the same thing to the next guy next to you. Oh, hoo-hoo, ooh-wee, man, you full-on sinned.
You should go tell that guy you're sorry.
Well, how come? I just did the same thing that you did.
You did not.
Have you noticed my sin on me doesn't look so bad because I'm looking at it and it's mine. But if I see my sin on you, ooh, it looks bad. We try to justify ourselves. When we talk about God, who is a God of love, but there is a hell, I become aware of the fact that I have a very low view of what sin does. My friend, sin put Jesus on the cross. And if none of you were ever born, and I was the only one born, and I was the only one that sinned, Jesus still would have died on the cross for my sins. That's how bad my sins are. That's how bad your sins are. We don't understand how it can be that bad. We have a thought in our mind. Nobody sees it. Nobody hears it. God heard it. That thought put Christ on the cross. You say, well, that's extreme. I agree, it is extreme. Did you see the movie The Passion? Now, that movie was tremendously tempered. You say, oh, it was so violent. It's nothing compared to the Bible. Nothing. Jim Caviezel in his mutilation of all the makeup and all the stuff. I mean, the only thing that happened to him is that he actually had his shoulder pull out of joint during the filming. Listen, Jesus, the Bible says, was shredded beyond the appearance of a human, Isaiah tells us. He was like he was stuck in a blender and then reconfigured as a human form. He was gross. Look, we don't understand that hell is somehow justified because what Jesus did for us was so overwhelmingly necessary to free us that Jesus paid the price. God sent His Son to die in our place that we might go free. And because it's free, we often think it's cheap. Salvation's not cheap. It took God to the point. It took Him to the brink. You say, how's that? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He conducts the universe. None of that's important to Him. God died on the cross. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. It was God revealed in human flesh. He loved you so much that He didn't send a good man to die on the cross. That's not possible. There are no good men, as every woman knows. There are no good men. There's nobody holy enough. There's nobody righteous enough. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He draped, clothed Himself, if you would, in human skin. He lived those 33 and a quarter years of perfect life, died on the cross to pay a debt that you and I could never pay, to set us free, and it cost God everything. It cost God everything. That's how hideous the debt of sin is. Only God could pay it. A second thing is this. The offering of Jesus was so precious, so pure. The Bible tells us that Jesus was like a lamb, innocent, not opening His mouth to defend Himself, but He went before, as it were, the shears to be sheared or to be sacrificed. He never defended Himself. Why? Because, listen, He didn't have anything to defend Himself about. But thank God Almighty, He didn't go there and defend you and I with words. He had to pay the price as the Redeemer, and He paid that debt. He answered with His own blood, my friends. He set us completely free. See, the reason why somehow hell is justified in our lives, if we're ever going to understand it, is to understand this, that by faith, sin is so bad. God loves me so much to set me free from it and the ramifications of it that He sent the absolute perfect offering for it. And all of these things I come short in grasping with that. I have to receive this by faith. I have to understand that God knows something more than I do. And the offering was so precious that, listen, Jesus Christ was so perfect to so pay the price, to so cancel the debt, that it requires of me such a choice, such a decision, such worship, that if I do not choose, then I continue on in the path that sin is leading me on, and I will die at the end of my life having missed the ticket, having missed the passport that was offered to me freely. I will have missed the appropriation of Jesus' hard work, and I will inherit hell because I've rejected God's word, God's son, God's rule, God's will. Don't ever say, and don't let one on the street ever tell you, I will not believe in your God who sends somebody to hell. My friend, the answer is, God sends nobody to hell. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But do you not honor the ability to choose? You and I have the ability to choose. Revelation chapter 14, verses 8 to 13 speaks to us about choice. Hey, listen. Now hang on to your seats. I am pro-choice. You and I have been conditioned to think in the realm of what? Abortion. Exactly. I want you to think way outside the box. Way outside the box. I am pro-choice regarding life. When I say life, I mean everything. You have to be. Think about it. Pro-choice. Are you going to go to brunch after service? What are you going to eat? You're going to eat whatever you want to eat, aren't you? You want to know why? You're pro-choice. Okay, I'll go from one extreme to the other. I love liver and onions. If you and I go to the Claim Jumper, or Mimi's has got a nice liver and onions. If we go there and I say, all right, the waiter or the waitress comes up and I'm sitting there with you and I say, hey, you know what, we'll have two liver and onions. What are you going to say? Hey. Give me a break here. You like liver? Order yourself. I want a burger. I want artichoke dip. Hey, what's going on here? You see, we have been granted by God the ability and the right of choice. I'm pro-choice for this reason. To remove from you the ability to choose is totalitarianism. But even if I put it in that context, even if you lived under Saddam Hussein's regime, you still had the ability to choose, didn't you? I mean, the wrong choice in front of him could have cost you your life, but you still have the ability to choose, didn't you? You have the ability to choose. You're going to order today at brunch what you want. You're going to do what you want. You put on today what you wanted to put on. Or in my case, whatever you could find to put on at that hour of the morning. You make a choice. We are all pro-choice when it comes to those things. Now listen, here's what you and I cringe about. Now personally, let me be accurate. I am pro-life in spiritual matters, and I'm pro-life in physical matters. I think it's a wicked and a demonic day when man tampers with the creation of life. God creates life. And woe unto any man in that day of judgment that tampers with what God has created. It's just a fact. It's not open for our opinion. That's God. That is God's will. He makes it clear in Old and New Testament. You don't mess with what He does. And the day that you do, there will come a time when you pay the price for that. So I'm pro-life. I believe in letting God be God. And so, but listen. What you and I do not understand, and our culture is missing this. Many, not all, many of our schools and many of our school teachers, and thank God for the many of you who do not teach this or do this, but our system predominantly teaches kids this day and age, do what feels good. Do what feels right. They want you to be independent in what you think you ought to do, but be collective or communal or almost communistic in our society as we move onward. Be an individual, but don't stand out. Be one. Listen. You cannot be individual and make independent choices for the good or for the bad without the rewards or ramifications. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever you and I decide to do in life, whatever you and I have decided to do in life on days gone by, we will experience the benefits or the deficit from those decisions. Do you not understand what I'm saying? For example, we could pop the plate off of that wall socket right there. Get in the line and lick that wall socket. Go ahead, lick it. You will not lick that wall socket. Why? Because there will be a reaction regarding your decision. That is true both physically and spiritually. Everything that you and I decide, there will be a fallout from it, be it good or bad. When you say, I don't want God in my life, guess what? He says, okay, I'm sorry you feel that way. And he backs up so that you stand before God in the end and your destination is a place that he never wanted you to go. That's where you and I, if you feel it or not, if you understand it or not, that's where every person is going without Jesus. You're on that road now without Christ. He offers you a lane change. He offers you a parachute. I went to an air show the other day, and they have a new airplane, and they have this add-on feature to these airplanes. Check it out. This airplane, they show this guy, the guy you flying along, engine quits, and this airplane now deploys a parachute, and you just land on your neighbor's house, all gentle-like, I guess, huh? Now, if you have the opportunity to fly in an airplane with a parachute or without a parachute, which one would you pick? I'd pick the one with the parachute. If you're going to jump out of an airplane, would you jump out of an airplane with a parachute or without a parachute? First of all, why would anybody jump out of a perfectly good airplane, period? But I'd be more prone to jump out of an airplane with a parachute on my back than not. Why? You say, well, that's a stupid thing to say, of course. Why in the world would you live this life without the parachute? Oh, I'm just going to do my own thing, see what happens. See what happens? Man, why don't you go to Vegas and gamble everything away? Oh, no, I'd work too hard for my money. I'm not going to do that. But you're gambling with your life? You're going to come to the end and see how it all works out in the end? The Bible says that's too late. Choose Jesus Christ and live, my friend. Well, I can't believe in this God that sends people to hell. I'm telling you now, He doesn't send anybody there. People who go there have got to work hard at getting there. They've got to continually reject the offer of God's love. They've got to look at the cross. You know what? You know why people are fighting the cross on county seals? That's a little hint for those of you who live in L.A. County. Thank God the fight's not over. You live in L.A. County? Raise your hand. You live in L.A. County. Yeah. Fight for that. And if the ACLU wants the cross taken off and they get their way, then have the ACLU pay for it. You know that? It's going to be $4 million. They get the thing and then it's going to be $4 million to remove the cross. Ooh, who's going to pay for that? Should have thought of that before you sued the city, you know, or the county. Hey, the cross is being removed from hilltops. There's a place out, I think it's Palm Desert or out that way. There's a big Christian cross up on top of the hill illuminated at night. How long is that going to be up there? It'll be up there indefinitely until somebody sees the cross and they begin to think, what's that cross all about? Then they start finding out what the cross is about. Watch, Jesus died on a cross? That's weird. What did he die on the cross for? Sins! And that offends people. I will not have that cross in my community because it reminds me of the fact that somebody's telling me that I need Jesus as my Savior. And that bothers me. And so people are removing the presence of a cross. That doesn't change things. My friend, the truth of the matter is, choose Christ. And if anyone's visiting today, maybe you don't know. I'm not asking you to choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be a member of this church. No way. I'm asking you to receive Jesus Christ, that you're snatched from the grasp of Satan and you are forever guaranteed and forever will enjoy Jesus Christ, His forgiveness, His peace, His joy, life everlasting. Now, I'm going there with or without you. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. But I'm asking you, make that choice. I'm not going to have an altar call today. This is all an introduction to next week. The whole teaching of verses 8 to 13 is about you and I making a choice. I'm pro-choice. If I see another sign like that, I'm pro-choice. If you see another sign like that, then walk right up to that person and say, I'm so glad you're pro-choice. Choose Jesus and live. It may not be popular, but it's exactly what they need. It's exactly what I needed one day when somebody shared Jesus with me. It's exactly what I needed to hear, because you know what? I wouldn't have told you on the beach. If you came up to me on the beach and said, hey, you need Jesus, you're going to die in your sins and you're going to burn in hell. Those are true statements. But I would have said, yeah, whatever. Or I would have said something stupid like, well, all my friends are going there, so that's where I'm going to go. I had somebody tell me that. Some guy told me on the Newport Beach Pier, he said, I'm going to be, isn't there a lake of fire? I go, yeah. He goes, I'm going to water ski on it. Yeah. No, you're not. There are no asbestos skis on the lake of fire. But listen, we joke about this and all this stuff, but seriously, why would those around you have the assurance of eternal life and you not have it? When it's free. It's not cheap, but it's free. It's not going to cost you anything. It already cost God everything. What will you choose? Whom will you choose? Next week we'll see in detail a system, a false religion, whereby the masses will choose temporary comfort and they'll inherit, by virtue of their choice, eternal damnation. Where we as Christians today suffer temporary pain and rejection to inherit, when we die, eternal blessings. You see, you and I live in a culture where it's hard for us to see past our nose. I want it now. And I want a lot of it now. Did you see how I walked out of here, walked up here this morning with those three Olympic gold medals on? And I said, boy, it was easy. That's how we are. Oh, just make it easy. No, it was Leah who had to do all the sweating, all the dedication. It was Leah who had to do all the work. Jesus, He did all the work. And like she did to me backstage, she took those three gold medals and she put them on my neck. I didn't have to raise my hands. She put them on me. And I came out in front of you with three gold medals. Jesus Christ says, please, understand that I died in your place on the cross. I give you eternal life. Will you receive that? Yes, Lord, I will. He wouldn't say praise the Lord. He'd say, praise me, praise me. And He puts the victory over your neck. In this case, He drapes you. He robes you in His righteousness. He paid the price. Leah did all the work. He gives us righteousness. Leah put the gold medals on my neck. I just was the recipient. But I had to agree to receive. Every one of us will stand before God in the end, responsible for our choices. I am grateful by the grace of God to be able to stand before Him in that Christ has revealed Himself to me as Lord and Savior. What I'm talking about today is completely absent of religion and yells, screams, announces relationship with the living God. Please choose Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask You that this morning, this is a prime exhortation to have a crusade or an altar call or whatever. But Lord, right now at this moment, I ask You to visit.